Invite you to take your Bibles, join me in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. We won't have to do this from scattered memory. Exodus chapter 17. So far we've been following the rebels called the Israelites as they have been trusting God for a moment here and then not trusting him here, following him and then arguing against him. And unfortunately, we see ourselves in that too, don't we? Well, we're going to see more of that in today's passage. So please join me in Exodus chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Follow along if you would. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from you today. We need the distractions to be set aside, because what you have to say to us is important. It's life-changing, if we will listen. So Lord, use your word to penetrate our souls. Help us to be submissive to your word today, to surrender ourselves to you today, so that we might learn from the errors of Israel, that we might see the errors in ourselves, and that we might go forth living for you rather than ourselves. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Can't be up here and preach and all that I do up here and not at least acknowledge Mother's Day. Godly mothers know how to be gentle with their children. Godly mothers also know how and when to be firm. And all of us dads know that our godly mothers are better at it than we are. That's part of the way God has wired us to be different than our wives. Godly mothers know their children. She knows if the cry of her child is because they're really hurt or if their feelings are hurt and they're actually okay, they just have been offended some way. Moms know. God has designed moms to be like this, to have that sensitivity. And I'm not saying fathers can't, just mothers are better at it. And God has made it that way. God knows how and when to be gentle or when to be firm. And he always does it perfectly, doesn't he? What shocks me about what we've been reading through about the Israelites so far in the book of Exodus is how often God is gentle and kind. Because let's be honest, the way the Israelites have been responding to God's leading so far has not been admirable. in many ways, it's a good thing I'm not God. But in this specific way, I would definitely have been harder on the Israelites sooner. But God always does what's right, doesn't he? And even in today's passage, as their rebellion increases, and I know the word rebellion is a very harsh, strong term, but I'm using it on purpose because that's what it is. When God's people fail to trust God, that is rebellion. It's not just an oversight. Oopsie. No, it's rebellion against the God who created and sustains and saves us. God knows how and when to be gentle or firm with his people. He knows when the cries of his people are genuine need versus rebellion. Backing up in our minds, Genesis, not that far. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, as God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush, he's calling Moses into service. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I know their sufferings, and he continues to say, and I'm going to set them free. The cry of the Israelites that God is speaking of in chapter 3 is a cry of genuine need. They were being abused as slaves. So the dynamic that we see playing out between God and the Israelites and in today's passage is also similar to a parent-child relationship. Young children tend to be concerned when mom leaves. Will she come back? My youngest is 5. He still kind of has that. Mom's leaving to go to the store and pick something. Are you coming back? Well, she's come back every time, hasn't she? Yes, she is going to come back, and she's going to come back soon. It's going to be okay. To a young child, it doesn't matter how many times mom leaves and subsequently returns. That child only processes that mom is gone, not that mom is coming back. In today's passage, God has been faithful to provide every single need that the Israelites have. Every time they need something, God provides. And yet, as another need arises, rather than remembering what God has done in the past and trusting him for the now, they doubt. Actually, it's worse than that. They doubt that God is even with them. Our big idea this morning is God wants us to trust him without miraculous signs. God wants us to trust him without signs. See, that's kind of what Israel's looking for here. They don't just want water. They want proof once more that God is with them. We'll get more into that. Let's look first of all at their complaint. The people's complaint in verses 1 through 3. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. God has led them to move on again, and they come to this new place, and once again, they need water. Now, as we've been going through these chunks of scripture in the book of Exodus, there's a pattern in this overarching storyline that's taking place. Recall back to crossing the Red Sea. After they cross the Red Sea, what happens? The army follows, and God destroys the Egyptian army. God gives them victory. That's the first event that we saw in this pattern. The next thing that we see that God does is he provides water for them. At Marah, the water was bitter. He sweetened it. And then they move on to where? To Elim that had the 12 springs. So God gave victory. Then he gives water. Last couple weeks, we've looked at God giving food and rest. God gave them the manna, daily manna, except for when? Except for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. So God gives food and rest. Now we're going back to the previous subject, God giving water. And then next week, Lord willing, we will see God give victory again. So there's this pattern, this overarching storyline in the book of Exodus. They've already struggled with water. Twice, even. The bitter water, and then moving on to where the springs of water were there. God provided twice for that one need. Today, we're on the subject of water again. Again, God has been giving Israel everything they need for the necessities of life. We need protection from enemies, right? And God has done that. They needed water, food, and rest. Check, check, check. He's done all those things. Now they come to a place where they need water once more, and they've forgotten. They've forgotten that God provides, that God is faithful to supply all their needs. So they grumbled. But actually, it's worse than that. Back in chapter 15, verse 24, when they came to Marah, the bitter water, the scripture says that the people grumbled. That was chapter 15, verse 24. In 16:2, it increases a little bit. It then says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. It's not just some of the people or a generic the people. It's everyone is grumbling. Now, fast forward another chapter, chapter 17, verse 2. We see that they quarrel and even more. Verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? And why do you test the Lord? They're not just grumbling, they're quarreling and testing the Lord. To quarrel means to strive or to contest, literally to take to court. In other words, they want to sue God for not giving them water. And Moses understands what's going on right away as they begin this quarreling with him. He sees that the quarreling that they are doing against Moses is actually the same thing as testing the Lord. Remember last week, God told the people of Israel that he told Moses that he was testing the people to see if they would obey. And the test was, as God provides the manna 6 days a week, would they not go out on the seventh day and look for manna? Would they trust him that God is giving them a day of rest? Also, would they trust God that in providing daily manna, that they would only collect enough for the one day and not try to keep any for the next day? And remember what happened when they did. When they kept some of the manna for the next day, it stank and it had worms in it. But on Friday, when they kept enough for the Sabbath, and then it stayed good. God was testing them. Will they trust me? Now the test is being flipped. The Israelites are testing God. And ultimately they're saying, God, are you even here with us? Of this quarreling, the official complaint, the stated complaint that might appear in a lawsuit if this metaphor were to actually be taken to its extent, is found in verse 3. They've thirsted for water. The people grumbled and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? Oh, so the complaint isn't simply about water, is it? Said, God, why did you bring us out here to die? It sounds very similar back in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 3, they said, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by meat pots, as though their slavery was somehow such a joyful experience, right? Remember, they forgot that part. They left that part out of their complaint. It goes on, as we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So back then in chapter 16, verse 3, and in today's passage, 17, verse 3, they are accusing God of being something less than good. Isn't that what they're doing? Or they're accusing him of being less than powerful enough to take care of their needs. See, they're in a wilderness. The wilderness isn't going to provide for them. It's something along those lines. And verse 7 gives us a clearer picture as it ends with the phrase, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's one thing to read these words in Scripture. It's another thing to remember the context of what's going on. Is the Lord among them or not? Just open your eyes. The pillar of cloud is there. It's there every day, and overnight it's fire. They can always see it. Is God with them? Go out in the morning. What's that on the ground? It's manna. That same morning that they're grumbling and complaining and quarreling with Moses, that same morning God provided a miracle giving them food for the day. And they have the arrogance and audacity to say, "Is God even with us?" That's actually later. We're still in verse 3. They have ramped up the accusation from previous quarrels that they've had with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us?" That's how it started back in chapter 16. "Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us?" But it says more here in 17:3. It says, "To kill us and our children and even our livestock." God, you've led us out here to die. You led our children into the wilderness to die. And even our cattle. You brought us all out here to die. Isn't that how it works? Isn't that how it works with people who are disgruntled? They take a problem that's a real problem, and they make it worse and worse and worse. They make mountains out of molehills. They make the situation sound far worse than it really is. We think of teenagers from time to time being overly dramatic. Well, Israel is acting as such. So what is the situation really? What does it really boil down to? The situation is that the Almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present God of the universe has promised to take Israel to be his special protected people, that he would be their God, that he would provide for them everything that they need. Remember our theme verse? Exodus 6, 6 and 7, "I will deliver them from slavery." Has he done that? Yes. It says, "I will take you to be my people." Has he done that? Yes. "And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And the people will know that I am your God." Is he doing that? Yes. Each and every day. Undeniably so, as he miraculously provides for them food. The situation, the circumstances that aren't all that far away, you know, a month or so behind them, was that Pharaoh was overcome with seething anger and pursued them with the intent to kill every last one. And God protected them. The situation is when Israel had no water, God gave them water and gave it to them abundantly with the 12 springs. The situation is that when Israel had run out of bread, God provided manna. Remember what manna means? It means, what is it? This is not something that occurred in nature from time to time. And not only was it a provision from which they could make their own breads, it tasted good. It said it tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds great. they had run out of bread, God miraculously provided manna from heaven and continued to supply it every day, except for the Sabbaths, for the entire 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Daily miracles. And yet they have the audacity to say, is God even here? They're accusing God of not being God. That is the accusation. They're not saying it in those words. That's where their heart is. Because God is good. And they did not trust God to be good and provide for their legitimate need of water. I'm not talking about wants. I'm not talking about superficial desires. Water's a real need. And they didn't trust God to be good in providing water. God is all powerful. And they refused to believe that God was going to use that power to provide. God is faithful, and he has been so faithful to them. And they knew it. I mean, that was chapter 15. They sang of God's faithfulness in defeating Pharaoh, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. It's actually kind of a gory song. We don't sing songs that gory in our church. Maybe we should. Talking about how God provided by killing the enemy. God is faithful. They refused to believe that he would be faithful on that day as well. Moses has been a great leader. We know, because you can read the rest of Exodus, you can read the rest of the Pentateuch, and you know that he's not always a great leader. He's not always stellar. But he's been great up to this point and continues to be for a while. And here's Moses' prayer, his response in verse 4. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." The people are being very unfaithful, but Moses remains faithful. So in his distress, the people's distress was a lack of water. Moses' distress is the people. And in his distress, he goes to the Lord in prayer. He cried out to the Lord for help. The people were so frenzied that Moses expected them to be violent. He expected that his life was in danger because of the attitudes of the people. He could have adopted the same posture as the people. "God, why did you put me in charge of these people? They're going to kill me. And you're the one who brought them out here in the wilderness to kill them." No, Moses remained faithful, knowing that God, if there could be any solution, it would come from God. So he prays, "What shall I do?" You know, he could have gone to his tent and just stressed himself sick because of the actions the people are taking. He could have decided, "You know, I'm done with these people, these jerks. I'm going to leave these people and go herd sheep with my father-in-law. That was so peaceful. I miss the good old days." The reality is that difficult times bring out the true nature of people. The difficulty that the Israelites are under is bringing out their true nature. The difficulty that Moses is under is bringing out a very different response, but again, it's bringing out what's really on the inside. Difficult times bring out the true nature of people. Godly leaders carry an enormous weight from those they lead. Moses would have already felt the weight of the people's need for water. He knew they needed water. That weight was certainly enough for him to carry. Now Moses is carrying the weight of the people's sin, their rebellion that they are demonstrating against God. Godly leaders carry an enormous weight, but they also take that weight to the Lord. Godly leaders give their burdens to the Lord, and that's what Moses does. Moses prays, and God answers. And God's answer is different than the way he's answered before. Different situation, different type of response. God's answer includes Moses taking some of the elders of Israel with him so that they can testify to the people that God is indeed doing this. To have more witnesses, more leaders as witnesses, because the people need to know that it is God who is indeed providing for them. So we've seen the people's complaint in Moses' prayer. We end with the Lord's grace, and he is so gracious. Again, I don't know how patient you are. The most patient among us would be ready to be done with the Israelites at this point. But God is so gracious. Verse 6, God is speaking. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Again, God's answer to this situation is different in the way that he answered before. He says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. It's genuinely unfortunate that Moses couldn't take a picture for us. Since he didn't, theologians have all sorts of ideas of what God may have meant here. First of all, it could be that the pillar of cloud and fire stood over the rock, or perhaps a smaller version of that. Remember back when God made his covenant with Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 15. Yeah, he cuts a covenant with Abraham, having these animals sacrificed and cut in half and made a walkway. Remember, that's how they made covenants back in the day. And rather than both Abraham and God going between the animals, it was just God. And God went in between the animals in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. And he passed between those pieces, making that covenant with Abraham. That's not too dissimilar from the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, is it not? A little flame, a little smoke. It could have been the pillar of cloud and fire that stood over the rock. It could be a smaller version. It may have actually been the pre-incarnate Jesus. Would that not fit? Of course it would fit. That God in flesh would stand in a manner visible as Moses was there and the elders of Israel to witness that God indeed was with them. In fact, Paul in his letters to Corinth talks about the rock being Jesus who gave them water in the wilderness. Regardless of how God's presence was shown or manifest at that rock. The important part is that the people needed to remember, they needed to know, they needed to be convinced that God was doing this. Just as he was sending daily manna. So the provision was that God provided and Moses was to strike the rock. The action happened by Moses. Remember that staff? That staff is very significant. That's the staff that Aaron and Moses used to demonstrate to Pharaoh the power of God as they threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. That staff is what Moses and Aaron used to call the plagues into existence as God warned Pharaoh that a certain plague would happen, and then Moses would wave his staff and then the Nile turned to blood or the dust became gnats, all these various things. The staff was representative of God's power. That same staff Moses struck the Nile with, and the Nile parted. Not the Nile. The Red Sea's a little bigger than the Nile. The Nile comes later. Okay, no, it doesn't. Nile was earlier, and it was different. as he struck the Red Sea and it parted. That staff Moses is to take and strike the rock. So Moses obeyed as the elders of Israel. Now notice what's missing here in the passage. Wait, it's missing. I can't notice it. Okay, I get you. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's an error in our text. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in other episodes, in other instances, in other events that have happened with God commanding Moses to do something and Moses obeys, then the text would tell us the fallout. What happened next? For instance, last week God told the people that manna would cover the ground, and then after that promise, the text tells us that manna covered the ground and they went out and they gathered it. Now here in chapter 17, verse 6, God tells Moses that when he hits the rock with the staff, water will come out of it. And it states that Moses obeyed, but doesn't say anything about the water. It doesn't matter, because God does what he says. Therefore, when Moses struck the rock, water came gushing out, and the real need that Israel had, they needed water, was taken care of once more by their God. Look at verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Names in the Bible have meanings, and I mean, our names have meanings too, but we don't necessarily put a whole lot of stock in the meanings. In the Bible, we take stock of the meanings. Rephidim, the name of this place that they arrived at, means resting place. And that's what it should have been for Israel. As they were going to be there and camped out for a while, this should have been a place of rest for them. But Moses renames the place Massah and Meribah. The new name is testing and quarreling. Not nearly as pleasant a name as resting place. Testing and quarreling. This new name of this location would be an ongoing reminder to the people of their rebellion against God. Of course, the question with which they quarreled to God and Moses is the Lord among us or not? Did they eat that day? They did, and it's because the Lord was among them. Were they protected from their enemy when Pharaoh pursued? Yes, because God was with them. When they needed water, God provided. As they needed food, God continues to provide. And just because they need water again, why can't they trust him again? Or better stated, why do they continually not trust God? And actually, more to the point, will we trust God? Because we have real needs that come day in and day out too, don't we? And ultimately, who is our provision? It is God. It is God who has given you the capacity to have a job so you can pay your bills. Ultimately, it is God who has given you the health to do what you do. To be honest, when you live in a land as prosperous as ours, it can be really easy to not trust God. To trust in ourselves. To trust in our own strength. Will we trust God? God had given the Israelites all sorts of signs that he indeed was taking care of them. But he wanted them to trust him without them testing God, and he wants us to trust God without putting him to the test as well. Because in demanding that God prove himself, the Israelites showed that they did not trust God. God wants us to trust him without those miraculous signs. And I'm not saying that God cannot do miracles, nor am I saying that God does not do miracles. I've seen him answer prayer in amazing ways that can only be attributed to his hand. And I'm happy to call that a miracle. But the arrogance of the people of Israel in demanding God prove himself once more . It's a problem that God's not going to let them forget, right? He's changed the name of this of Rephidim place to testing and quarreling. And Scripture many times refers back to that. Do not test the Lord as Israel did at Massa, Meribah. God has given us his completed word. We have what we need to trust that God is real, that God is true, that God is faithful. And beyond the completed word, he's given us the body of Christ on earth. We are that evidence, our existence and the way God cause us to interact with one another, the way that God answers prayer, all those ways God has demonstrated that he is real, that he is true. He's given us his Spirit that gives us confidence in the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. Just as Israel had everything they needed to know that God is trustworthy and true, so we have everything that we need to know that he is trustworthy and true. So the question is, will we continue to trust him? Will we trust in his faithfulness? Or will we be like Israel and question, God, have you abandoned me? God, why isn't this working out the way I want it to work? Instead of surrendering ourselves to how he wants to work in our lives, to reveal himself in our lives, and to bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the sinful attitudes that we would often portray and not even realize we're doing it. As we are dissatisfied with our situation, situations that you have led us into. And instead of crying out in genuine help, which is a prayer you want us to pray, a prayer that you want to answer, instead we cry out with grumbling and quarreling. Father, help us to love you so much that we trust you. Though we don't know what you're doing, though we don't understand what may be going on in our lives, help us to love you so much that we trust you. For you've demonstrated your love for us. That though we were rebellious sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, help us. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.